the men's retreat this weekend, and it was I didn't get there for the whole time, but I got there for the end of it, and it was an enjoyable time, a beautiful area, other than the three-hour drive. Getting there and back was tough, but it was a beautiful area. It was out in the middle of nowhere. I don't even know where it is. It's just out in this, but those had the lake, and there was this giant cross in the middle of this lake. It was huge, and it just, the people were so nice, and it was good to get men together to talk about men's stuff. You know, just to deal with men issues and just to hammer things out, and guys encouraging other guys and women, that's important. Just like it's important for you all, it's important for guys to do that because we don't do that enough. So we need to have that opportunity. But today, as we are continuing on with our healthy families and healthy relationships, today's focus is on singles. I'm going to focus on singles. And the stuff that we're going to talk about today, for those of you who are married, this is going to be good stuff too, because hopefully there'll be some reminders of some things in here that we can go through. But today's focus is on singles. And what I want to talk about is the ROI. Being the person in business that I am, I recognize that term as the return on investment. And relationships are an investment. No matter what kind it is, it's an investment. Even your Christian relationship is an investment. And Christ invested stuff in you in order for us to have that relationship. So we're going to be talking about the investments of relationships. A relationship of any type requires some kind of investment. An investment for the work or labor it takes to have a healthy or happy one, it just doesn't appear. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So when we talk about singles and we talk about relationships and healthy relationships, no matter where you are, it doesn't matter if you're 17 or 70, it's still the same stuff that it can apply. So let's look at some friendship dating relationship mistakes that singles make. One of the things before I go there that I should have started off with at the very top, but I didn't, we should have been talking about how to deal with rejection and how to handle those things. But I think I'm going to put that on my last piece for next month, because that's a serious topic that we really need to dive into that people have a hard time with. And we're going to spend a little time with that. But that's one of the things that we need to understand. But other mistakes that people need to understand and know. While looking for friends or while dating, what things should we look out for in general? Well, we need to know, first of all, ourselves well enough to know the things that make us tick or ticked off. You need to know that before you start trying to have friends, before you start trying to reach out to folks, before you start trying to establish any kind of friendships with anybody, you need to know those things, because those are things that you need to be able to communicate. First mistake. Many people date in order to find a romantic partner. It's wrong. It's not why we date. In fact, here's a thought. Be a friend. Be a friend. If you want a friend, maybe you should learn how to be a friend. It might be really important to start off that way. Second mistake. people make, overlooking small behaviors that indicate a complete lack of respect for you and others. Big thing that should stand out to folks. A third mistake that people make, they don't slow down their dating process. They let a genuine courting process validate the connection by investing time and being in the moment with a special someone. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." A fourth mistake. Start planning or over-planning the future and the outcome of the relationship that you're in. So many people get in situations and it seems like it might be good. Probably hadn't talked to God yet, but it seems like it's going to be something that's going to be a good thing. And then they start planning and over-planning the outcome. Positive, low stress, fun, and enjoyable interactions right now allows for a healthy, high-quality relationship later. Stop trying to plan and overplan stuff that is not there yet. Fifth mistake people make, they make sure that you should choose someone who loves the Lord above all. And if you start with that one, 1 through 4 is immaterial. Doesn't matter. Start with this one. Make sure you choose a person who loves the Lord above everything else. Matthew 10, 37 says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's pretty strong. The one that wants a relationship to last for a lifetime, how may one view dating or how one dates a potential marriage partner can establish either a weak foundation or a strong foundation. What I'm saying is how you look at going into any kind of relationship can establish how the outcome is going to be. Your perception walking into it in the beginning and what you bring into it in the beginning can affect the outcome. People don't teach stuff like this anymore. How does a Christian man or woman develop the kind of love relationship which will lead them to make a strong relationship that lasts a lifetime? Well, Matthew 6, 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." So first of all, your mindset should be first seeking the kingdom of God. First, following, my wife and I were talking about this today. She mentioned to me that somebody had mentioned to her that if you are just running for God and running after God, and a person is running, you happen to look on the side of you and see somebody running alongside and running for God too, and there might be a person that might want to capture your attention. If they're both, you both are running after God and chasing God, well, that's what the scripture says. Seek Him first. Because if you're looking for somebody, you running after God, and this man or this woman that you're looking for, and they ain't thinking about God, you're going to be in trouble. You're really going to be in trouble. Because you doing this, and that person may not be able to catch up with you. You know, and you know, you could do this, which is okay as long as you get to this point, and then you both can get to this point. So, you know, I get that. First of all, if two are going to use dating as a method, then they need to make sure that they start having a friendship prior to any relationship dating. You got to be friends. You got to start out with a friendship. If dating is defined as two single friends of the opposite sex doing things together for fun without any attraction, romantic desire, or intimacy involved at all, then we have no real issues to discuss regarding dating because these are just two friends spending time having fun together just as friends. However, the Bible does describe and give direction concerning friendships.
But for many of us, the issue of dating does involve this thing called romantic desire or attraction. It's how we're made. So we have to deal with it. Matthew 22:39 says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind.' Therefore, dating must be approached by what the scripture says regarding romantic desires, that is within marriage. The only relationship which romantic desire is to be fully expressed or allowed. It is our culture through dating to find a life partner and marry them. That's what we do. We hope to one day, you know, become teenagers and we find somebody that we might be interested in. And we, you know, and then we get older and become young adults. You know, it happens at different stages in our lives. We find somebody we're attracted to and we hope someday that we can find love and get married. I get that. That's our culture. How we men and women view date and dating can have a profound effect on your future and its relationship. There's a misconception, though, that I want to point out. Dating is not a relationship. People who date are not in a relationship. That's not what it is. People think if you're dating, you are in a relationship. It is a method only that people use or employ in order to get to know each other of the opposite sex. It's a tool that we use to come to know the other person. It doesn't mean you are involved in something when you go and have coffee with somebody. That doesn't work that way. It's not like that. See, when you or if you choose to date, choose someone who walks with the Lord. If you start there, you eliminate so many issues in later on in the process. Psalms 46:5 says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." And 2 Corinthians 6:14-15 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" Here the word is giving you warning. If you are with, you know, being with someone who believes in God is a good plus. It's even a bigger plus if they believe in the same God you do. You know, that would be really helpful. You know, so you start in that point, you start at that place, and then you can have conversation, hopefully, about what God's doing in your life and, you know, what you're doing and how things are going, what ministries you're involved in, and, you know, then other temptations get out the way because your focus is on Christ and that stuff in the relationship. But when you don't have that, your focus gets to be on stuff of the flesh and of the world. And that causes you then to go down a path that can really trip you up and get in trouble. But nobody in here knows what I'm talking about because that's never happened to any of us in here. So we know that. So 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." I love that verse. I used to tell that to my children. I don't know if they paid a whole lot of attention to it because I would tell it to them a lot. I would email it to them. I would text them. When they were younger, I would share this with them, and they would look at me like I was crazy. And I said, "Look, what this is really saying is you need to be careful who you're running and hanging with. Because you were taught a certain way and raised a certain way, and these knuckleheads that you're running with are causing you to have a different way of thinking. And that different way of thinking is going to cause you to have a different style of living, which is going to get you in trouble. Bad company ruins good morals." The Bible does not talk about dating specifically, but it does talk about relationships. And the Bible, however, does describe three kinds of relationships with the opposite sex and gives certain characteristics of each relationship. One of the first relationship described in the Bible is what I've been overemphasizing here first is friendships. The Bible does talk about friendships. Proverbs gives several characteristics of friends or friendships. Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves all times. Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:6 says, when a friend rebukes you, that rebuke can be trusted. Proverbs 29:9 says, the pleasantness of having a friend springs from the earnest counsel. And Proverbs 27:10 says, do not forsake your friend. See, now these verses bring out the fact that the Lord blesses friendships and encourages us to develop them. If you start in this simple aspect, it's setting the proper foundation for any kind of relationship, whatever's going to happen later, because you're putting God in it first, removing everything else out of the way that causes us to get into trouble. Just be a friend. Good biblical friendships involve three foundation elements: a commitment to fulfill the responsibility of a friend. Hello, we need to first decide we want to be a friend. Maybe then genuine care and concern for your friend would follow next. Because after you decide you want to be a friend, then you're going to have care for somebody and you want to care about them and worry about them and seek and see how they're doing. Then they're affecting you. And then the third is affection. The word friend means someone that you like who probably likes you. But that doesn't mean in an intimate way. That's just a way that I care for you, you care for me. I worry about you, you worry about me. We can talk, we can share, we can hang out, we can be cool. That's what this is talking about. You know, this liking involves a friendship kind of affection based on personality and common likes and interests. That's what I'm talking about here. The second kind of relationship that the Bible talks about is a brother and sister in Christ. And if we accept Christ as our Savior, we have become children of God. God is our Father, and other Christians are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should respect other Christians as such. The problem here is that when our relationship even goes even further to another place and maybe becomes to a point where we get married from this person who was our friend, we forget that they're still also our brother and sister in Christ. And we don't maintain that kind of relationship in our marital relationships. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. There it is. Keep loving one another earnestly. See, our Father deeply loves and desires that we show love to one another. We need to seek each other's highest spiritual good. That's what you do for your friend. You are seeking the other's highest spiritual good. And you look for that and you recognize that. And then it helps you overlook a person's faults. When you're seeking someone's highest good and where they are, their highest spiritual good, then, you know, squeezing the toothpaste from the middle of the tube isn't going to bother you anymore. If you're married, and not worrying about if the person's going to call you this or the other, if you're dating, isn't going to bother you anymore, because you know where they're walking in Christ and you know they're serving or doing something, blessing somebody. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So if we're seeking each other's highest spiritual good, then we should be spurring each other and encouraging each other to do those things that they're doing for God. Man, that's what a good friend is going to do. God desires that we serve one another in love by giving ourselves to help each other grow in Christ. This love is based, this love is not based upon religion or any religious beliefs. It is based upon our relationship with Christ, and it is not dependent on any feelings that we may or may not have. It is not about how I feel or this person makes me feel or that person makes me feel. It is not about that. A brother-sister relationship in Christ involves two foundational elements. The first one, again, is a commitment to fulfill the responsibility of a fellow believer in Christ. And the second is genuine care and concern for a believer that we have towards one another. Can you, with Christ, now have genuine care and concern for another person as your brother and sister in Christ, and now as your friend that you call a friend? Galatians 5:13 says, rather serve one another in love. Care and concern can involve affection, but only as we work together in Christ. Here, affection is not even a necessary element in order to carry this out. But let's make a note, though. We are commanded in the scriptures to show love to everyone, but we are not commanded to make everyone our friend. Friends need to be chosen wisely. A friend with Christ will respond to mean-spirited people in all tough situations with love. You can tell somebody who walks with Christ. When they come up with something that's horrible, mean-spirited people, folks that get up in their face, shouting, yelling, screaming, matching, folks that may even be wrong, folks, other people who are cursing them out. And you can tell a person who has Christ in them because they will respond in love. A friend is someone who will listen to your stuff, understand your stuff, won't put your stuff out in the street and keep your stuff to them. That's a friend. See, they won't repeat your stuff or even share your stuff. That's a friend. So you know that you have a true friend during difficult times or during difficulty with that friend when they won't use your stuff against you. When they were like, no, I remember when you did such and such and such and such. Or I remember you got no reason to be talking about this or talking about that because I know when you did this and you did that and you blah, 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 blah. Wasn't it you that did this or said this back then? Wasn't that you that did this? No. See, a friend isn't going to throw those things back in your face because they know. But see, you got the same stuff on them too. So, you know, y'all have this understanding and this agreement that you live in a place where we know, but I don't need to throw it back in there because we both know. You know what you're dealing with. I know what you're dealing with. We don't need to throw it out there. See, that's out of respect to the friendship. Out of respect. See, if they value the friendship, they know they never were going to go there. They never will walk down that path. They're not going to go there. So now you've chosen good friends, and one friend stands out among the rest. Uh-oh. Now you surround yourself with good people who love God and serving God and doing stuff. And now you got this one friend that stands out who's a friend of the opposite sex. And now you're like, well, I don't know. I looked over and took that glance, and there that person was, and they were right alongside with me, and here we go. So now what, God? So you start this thing where you want to get to know each other a little bit better. You do this thing that we call dating. So what is a date really? Well, dating can be expressed in two ways, depending on the purpose and the focus of one's time together.
Now, I have to talk about these two because I'm only going to focus on one because one is correct and one is not. The first way is relationship dating. And this is kind of what we were talking about. This is where two people of the opposite sex who may be attracted to each other together with one focus on getting to know each other to build a solid relationship without the involvement of romantic intimacy. And the second is romantic dating, which is there are two people of the opposite sex who are attracted to each other, who have a romantic desire, and get together with the focus on building romantic intimacy with each other. Only one of these fits within biblical guidelines. Only one. The kind of relationship where you focus on getting to know each other as you would in a friendship, which is what I call the relationship dating. Romans 12, 9 through 10 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That last section right there, outdo each other in showing honor. Boy, if married people could get that part right, counseling for me would be less and less and less, because they don't try to outdo, they try to complain about what the other one's not doing. Two people who are attracted to each other in a romantic desire should develop and maintain a friendship type relationship and can be careful not to focus on their attraction and allow it to drive their relationship. That's what happens. We get together, we might have an attraction for someone, and that attraction may be the focus that drives our relationship other than stuff that we should be careful to step back from. You should focus on getting to know each other and relating together in a healthy way, giving the relationship time to develop and grow. You should spend time together in activities that promote you getting to know each other and enjoying each other as friends, rather than activities that may fuel your romantic desires and or express them. This is why many Christians at first do this thing called group dating. It's for that purpose. It protects them. See, they don't spend a lot of time alone with someone that they might be attracted to. Together, you learn to drive your relationship by mutual care and concern for each other rather than your romantic feelings for each other. If you are in a relationship date, and I use the word relationship date, and do not focus the relationship on romantic intimacy, you will be able to build a solid foundation for a potential or future marriage. And you will grow in love with each other. Relationship dating will establish a biblical foundation for a future and a healthy marriage. It allows you time and the opportunity to see spiritual fruits while you're slowing down and doing this relationship dating. You then will be able to notice, recognize, and see spiritual fruits and develop the kind of love that God desires in a marriage, and only if it's what God's will is or his plan. Love is never tired of waiting. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is never tired of waiting. So if love is never tired of waiting, God's never tired of waiting, Jesus is never tired of waiting, why are you so tired of waiting? Slow down. What you rushing into? If it's of him, if it's of his will, it's going to happen. You know, just slow down, because you need to know that you know, because sometimes we make decisions because we get impatient and it puts us in places and situations we don't need to be in. How should we love, or how should we show love to a potential spouse? And what should we look for and see during this time? Well, Galatians 5:22-24. Let's see what the word says.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let me just stop right there. If you look for someone that has those qualities, you're probably in a good step for a healthy, good, strong relationship, no matter what you're doing. So when you start off with a person who you're just going to be a friend, then you're going to get around yourself with other people who are friends, and then you get around other people who are friends, and you start noticing someone that stands out among your friends, because the friends that you're with are all people who are doing good things, they're serving God, following God, and got their focus on God. And now you're around a group of people who are all doing that. Someone stands out and looks, catches your attention. You start talking to that person, which is a whole nother issue, is that we have to teach men and women once again how to talk to each other, because they don't know how to talk to each other anymore. Everybody's talking on their texts and the cell phones, and kids are playing video games, and the social stuff is just, we don't know how to communicate. We can't talk. And then we're afraid to do it, because we're afraid we're going to get sued for sexual harassment. We can't even say, boy, that's a pretty dress you got on today. You look really nice. Oh, you shouldn't say that. You know, they're going to make somebody uncomfortable. And I understand that. But when we were growing up, that was just how things were. You could be like that. You know, now today, this world is twisted with all this weird stuff. We can't even just compliment somebody without fear of, you know, somebody taking it wrong or being wrong. We don't know how to talk to each other. Men don't know how to talk to women. Women don't know how to talk to men. And we got to teach this stuff all over again. It's crazy. But if we look for a person then, now, who has these fruits of the Spirit, and you recognize these qualities, that is the person that you're looking at, do they have joy? Do they have peace? Are they always angry, mad, bitter, cranky? Are they patient people? You know, no matter what's going on, do they show and exhibit patience or kindness? Do they have goodness in their hearts? Do they always want to share, give, and do for others? You know, are they gentle people, and do they exhibit self-control? These are good qualities to look for in someone. You know, if they have one out of five, run. Ain't enough. You know, it's not enough. If they have two out of the seven, you know, whatever it is, it's not enough. You know, if they're lacking one or two, you could probably work on that. You can pray for somebody through that, and it may come. You know, that's not one you want to throw completely out. So, but if they don't have hardly any of these, that's a problem. Just being cute ain't good enough. If this person, let me finish reading it. And it says that against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Kill your flesh and its passions and desires. Look for those qualities. If this person now that you're looking at is to be your future life mate, knowing how to love a potential spouse according to the scriptures is very key. This involves four key elements. Number one, a genuine care and concern resulting in self-sacrificial attitudes and the actions to meet the needs of others. If you can't get past that one, you're going to have a hard time having friends. You're going to have a hard time having a relationship. You're going to have a hard time having a marriage. This is not an easy thing to do. In fact, you can start daily devotions, your prayer time, adding anything onto your routine, and then ask yourself, has my attitude, you know, towards my friend been correct? This person that I'm dating yesterday, today, whoever it might be, has my attitude been in check in how I respond to them and others? And how have I responded to other people throughout the day? See, you can say, I've tried to be their friend and I've tried to meet their needs, but have I even offered today to meet somebody's needs? Have I even offered to try to be that person's friend? Have I even tried to be a friend? How did my day start today? Did I start off rattling off? Did I call my friend up and complain about what somebody was saying or doing, or forgot even to say hello or hi? How you doing? What's going on in your world today? Can I help you with something? Start off the conversation. What's going on with you? You know. Number two, understanding that one day there may be a commitment to fulfill your God-ordained marriage responsibility to your future wife and husband. This is a key element. Another very difficult thing to do. We work, we have chores, we have projects, we have children, we have community responsibilities. We may have ministries that we might be in charge of. We may have people who are calling us and need us for this, that, and the other. This is why friendships are so critical. Otherwise, when you fail to handle this correctly, it shows up later with anger, bitterness, and resentment. Because you get bogged down with stuff. And then, if God is getting our first, if we're serving and taking care of everybody else, doing all other stuff, then what happens to the people who need us? What happens to that spouse who needs your time and attention? What happens to that friend that you're in that relationship with who needs some time and attention? What happens to those in your life who are important to you? You're focused so much on other stuff that you're forgetting those who need you the most. If God is getting our first, which is the best we have to offer? And God bless you if that's you who always gives God your best all of the time, whenever you step into something and serve in ministry. But my question is who's getting your seconds? Something else you may need to think about is not even who's getting your seconds, but who's getting your last. At the end of the day, when you can't do nothing else, and that friend needs some encouragement or needs some prayer, or needs some lifting up, and you totally wiped out and spent because you put everything out into serving and doing and giving to others. Now that person that needs you, can they get what's left for you to give? That's my question. Number three, praying for and having a romantic and sexual desire with a continual mutual attraction. This, once you're married, I pray that this never leaves your marriage. Number four, a commitment to separate oneself from others of all opposite sex for exclusive, permanent, romantic, and physical intimacy. The question is will you forsake all others for this person that you may be attracted to and maybe in a dating relationship with? No matter what the circumstances are. Here's the thing. Out of the four categories mentioned, would you believe that this last one, number four, is the most easiest to do? Being exclusive and permanent in a romantic physical intimacy with a person is the easiest out of the four. It's harder to have genuine care and concern resulting in self-sacrificial attitude to someone. It's harder to understand that you're going to be in a committed relationship, a God-ordained marriage responsibility with your huge future wife or husband. Most people don't understand even what that means and what that represents. It's harder for people to understand that praying and having a desire and relationship and attraction and a relationship will continue and stay in that. It's harder for people to do that than to do the number four. That is the easiest out of these. The feeling or emotion of being in love is very different than the active action of biblical love for a potential life partner. They're very different. Relationships fail because we fail to follow God's way of doing things. That's really the truth. We go on and on our own. We do our own stuff. We have our own ways. We tell God what we're going to do and how we're going to do it and trust that it's going to be okay. Guess what? It's not. You're going to run into trouble. If you don't follow his ways, you will have issues. And for some, we may lose the one that we should have been with a long time ago. Being in love is a phrase that we use for the romantic and sexual attraction that a man can feel for a woman or a woman for a man, mixed with the care or concern which drives him or her to want to marry the other person. But true biblical love is much more balanced and focused. And it's balanced and focused on genuine care and concern and faithful fulfillment of the marriage covenant and marriage responsibility. Now, so for those wondering if you have real love right now in your marriage or in your dating relationships, or if the relationship that you want to be into later and going to be dating, what is defined as real love as God defines it? Well, ask yourself, will my love last a lifetime? And am I ready to commit myself to this person? And will I sacrifice myself for this person? Will I care for and be concerned about this person? Will I be exclusive with and united to this person? And can I fulfill my God-ordained responsibility to this person for life? Everything that we talked about is centered and focused on that, the biblical love that's balanced and focused. Many people become terrified of dating or are afraid to reach out and talk to each other and be friendly with the opposite sex. Let's get our worship team up. When all this dating stuff goes on for a while, many date with hopes of one day becoming married. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But you got to do it the right way first and follow his rules and his practices and his ways. You got to follow these things. See, we live in a world today where morality even gets thrown out the door. Morality gets thrown out the door. And let me be real honest, because I used to work with teenagers, and then these teenagers would tell me, the kids that they would date in high school, these are Christian kids. And they would say, well, you know, we don't like dating. The guys would say, we don't like dating Christian girls. I was like, why that? Because we have a hard time with staying faith in our faith and staying strong in our walk. I was like, well, why is that? It should be easier. And they're like, oh, no, because the Christian girls know that if you do stuff that we can just repent and ask God for forgiveness, and we'll be okay. And I went, I was like, are you kidding? Now, these were high school senior boys telling me what was really going on. Wow. Sharing in our little group. And they were all going to a Christian school. And I thought, wow, do I really need to pray over this situation and pray for them? Because that's something they were struggling with. So they were preferring girls who were unequally yoked to them, because they could stay stronger in their faith. Now, we talked to them and talked about how these are things that need to be brought out and exposed so these men and women in this Christian environment can be worked on and talked about and prayed over and talk about what's correct, what's not, but they still need to follow God's ways and his practices, because they clearly were some that were not doing that. But that's a scary thought. That's a very scary thought. Marriage is a great responsibility. And we really don't need to teach the importance or the value of this to young people today, because their examples that they see in our own relationship failures may not even be the best. They look at us and they go, my mama didn't do this, my daddy didn't do that, and my parents are divorced, and their relationships didn't last, their situations didn't work out, so it's probably not going to work for me. But that's not true. That's really not true. You know, and we need to encourage others, especially those of us who are older in here, need to encourage the younger folks in here that no matter what our circumstances were, no matter what our mistakes were, that we can help show them what they were and help them through them, so when they don't have to make the same mistakes that we made. They don't have to go through the same challenges if they listen. the kids, they got to follow God's way. They got to follow his rules and his practices. They got to follow what he's teaching. I talked to my wife about this once a while back, and she shared with me that her thoughts about a marriage ceremony, when people go through a point of dating, have a relationship, and it's healthy and things get to the point, and then they get to that day of a marriage ceremony. It's like this process that started from this friendship all the way up to this big, grandiose thing. And she said the marriage ceremony is a spiritual event. And it always stood out to me because I never looked at the marriage ceremony as a spiritual event. But it really is. It's a spiritual event. In fact, she equated it so high as a spiritual event, it's like a woman giving birth to a child. That's huge. I don't have anything to equate to that because I never gave birth to a child. But I can recognize that that is a huge, huge event. And what she's talking about is the relationship and the covenant and what's happening in the spiritual realm of that covenant commitment. We don't talk about this stuff like this anymore. We don't teach and preach this stuff like this anymore. This is a covenant event so important that this is why a marriage commitment is done in front of family and friends. I didn't know that till I was grown. I didn't understand that. That's why you do it in front of people, because it's that important of an event. And many have told me, many couples that I counsel have told me, the formal marriage ceremony, a couple can lose the great covenant responsibility of understanding if they never have gone through a formal ceremony process. They don't even see it. They don't even get the significance of it. So here it is. No matter where you are, it's up to you to create the relationship that you want. And unfortunately, rushing it and planning too far into the future commonly adds too much pressure to the relationship. So don't go down that path, because that's of you and not of God. Seek him, ask him, always be seeking the Lord, always be following his ways, his will, his commands, what he tells us how to do. He writes it out for us and how we're supposed to do, starting off with friendships, being friends, and just starting off in that path, and then seeking somebody who knows and loves God and serves God and is following that path. That is so vital and important. He writes it all out for us. All we have to do is just do what he says. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Why don't we stand?